And let's pray together. Our Father, today we come thanking you for your power and your might. God, as we read out of Isaiah, we are struck with the fact that there is nothing in this world, there is nothing in us, there is no ability, no knowledge, nothing that comes, no product of this world or of humanity that even compares to your greatness and your wonder, your majesty and power. Because that, there is a peace that comes. Well, there can be fear. Fear to the one who stands guilty and ready to be judged by the powerful God of heaven. And yet at the same time, for your children, there is a great peace that comes. But because we know that nothing in this world compares to the mercy and the love and the grace that comes from you and the peace that it produces. Our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, died so that we could live. And so if God loved us so much that he sent his only Son, God, I pray that in humility and by faith we would believe. And that belief would not only secure for us a home in heaven because of your faithful promise that whoever believes will be saved, but it would grow in us a humility and a faith attitudes which matter to you. God, I pray that our lives would be characterized as godly, not because we do a bunch of religious tasks, but because we respond in humility and by faith to what you've commanded and how you guide and direct us through your word. So today we ask your blessing on our time in the word. Would you help us to learn and grow in Jesus' name? Amen. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17 this morning. A message that I have entitled Attitudes That Matter to God, specifically looking at those two words, humility and faith. We just prayed about those words, those attitudes. We're in Luke chapter 18 this morning. I'm sure that you will agree with me that life, as we live it, life is full of attitude. We know that from experience. Here's what I mean. We have all seen how a person's attitude can alter the air in an entire room. So a bully can intimidate a group with a glance. A complainer can take the wind out of a party in no time. But at the same time, a hard worker can inspire others. And someone who demonstrates genuine love and care can bring out hope in a sad hospital room or in a solemn funeral service. Attitude makes a difference. And there's certainly no end to the illustrations that would help prove that point. But as human beings, there are two attitudes that seem to be missing in so many of our life occurrences and our happenings. And those are the attitudes of humility and faith. Now, right off the bat, we may struggle with my statement there that I just made, that we fail to see these things on a regular basis. Because we don't often look at humility and faith as attitudes as much as we do character qualities or actions. So for instance, the one who is humble puts the needs of others in front of themselves, and it is the action that we notice. Or a man or a woman who walks by faith makes decisions that often defy traditional thinking. And it's their actions, their decisions that we notice. But get this, character qualities and actions, specifically faith and humility, are first attitudes before they become regularly witnessed actions. Faith and humility are first attitudes before they become regularly witnessed actions. Two stellar, visible qualities that are rooted in a person's deep-seated attitude. They are outward traits that represent something. What do they represent? A resolute way of thinking. And for the believer, specifically, how we think about God as it relates to the way that we live. So let's define a couple of words here this morning that'll help us as we move through our time in God's Word. Let's talk about humility. Those of you note takers, don't attempt to write all of that. Okay? Do your shorthand, do your special notes, whatever it takes, because we won't linger long on that slide. The Bible describes humility as a meekness. Meekness is power under the Spirit's control. So the Bible describes humility as meekness or lowliness, an absence of self-importance. The Greek word that's used that's translated humility literally means lowliness of mind. Specifically in Colossians chapter 3:12, where the challenge for us is to have this lowliness, this humility that Christ had. So humility is a condition, an attitude of the heart, not merely an outward demeanor. And in the same way, faith, the most common definitions of faith emphasize loyalty and commitment. Webster defines faith as an allegiance to duty or a person, loyalty. But the biblical definition of faith, you know this, goes deeper, doesn't it? Biblical faith is considered to be a belief, it's a trust. It's a dependence on God based on good evidence, but without total proof. So to have faith, we must trust that God is there and God is working for His glory and on our behalf simultaneously, even though we can't see Him. It is action. But all faith action is rooted in an attitude. A resolute way of thinking. Now, we learned a few weeks ago, as Jesus taught a parable about a persistent widow and an unjust judge. You remember that from the beginning of chapter 18? What we learned is that God wants us to pray with an attitude of persistent faith. A belief that He's going to act on our behalf for our good and for His glory. We learn that God loves to answer prayer, so the challenge to us from that parable was to ask, believing by faith. We trust in the will of our good and gracious Father. Then, last week, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus emphasized a different attitude. What was the attitude? Not an attitude of faith, but an attitude of humility was emphasized. So like the tax collector, we are to come to the unwavering conclusion that we are completely dependent on His grace and His mercy, His grace, His mercy, in order to live in a way that accomplishes His purposes in this world. I can't do this. Because like the tax collector, I have a description of who I am on my name tag. It says Chris Juvenal, sinner. The mercy of God is an imperative for me to live His way and accomplish His purposes. That takes humility. So Jesus has taught His disciples about faith, and He has taught His disciples about humility. And the disciples right about now are thinking, okay, I got it. Humility, check. Faith, yes, check. So what do? They immediately run ahead and start giving orders. Let's take a look at our text here this morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. Now when they were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him, saying, "Let the children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And so what Jesus does, as He so often does, is He brings an everyday event to the disciples' attention as an example of what He has been teaching. Isn't it easy to miss that when we just take a couple verses and just read them as standalone? It's easy to put an application or a meaning to a few verses when we just grab hold of them without considering the context that we have been interacting with. And so Jesus brings an everyday event to bear on the teaching that the disciples have heard. A little side pastoral note here. This is why Sunday evening is so, so important. We take the preaching from Sunday morning and we say, okay, what now does that look like in my life? What difference will it make as I go to work tomorrow, as I'm involved in the kids' schedule, as I have doctor's appointment? What difference does this passage make to my daily routine? That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, okay, disciples, faith and hope are not something to check off your list. Faith and hope are actually something, faith and humility are those things which actually should impact how you relate to others. And He's going to use little children as an example of that. So Jesus is still thinking of the eternal. He's always thinking of the kingdom of God. And so He teaches that when a person is truly focused on the work that God is doing, which leads to the kingdom, we call that kingdom living, that person is going to have an attitude of humility and of faith. The kind of humility and faith that are exemplified in small children. So here's what's going on. In the first century, it was really common for parents to bring their small children to a rabbi for a prayer of blessing. That was a common practice. They're not coming to be baptized. These children are not being brought to Jesus so that they will inherit eternal life, or so that the parents can rest assured that their children will inherit eternal life. They're coming to the rabbi so that they might pray over them. Why? The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. And so they come to the righteous rabbi and say, pray a blessing over my children. The practice is mentioned in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the New Testament. And Luke's wording here that people were bringing their children, were bringing, it suggests that this is not a unique scene. This is not a standalone event or something that was like, whoa, this is different. No, it wasn't different. People were regularly bringing children to Jesus. What we see here is something very, very important that Luke wants to draw out. We see here that Jesus has a comprehensive concern for all people. All people. We have seen it again and again. Jesus is concerned for the sick. He's concerned for the diseased. And you say, well, yeah, that's a sad situation. He's concerned for the sinning, for the religious, for those with money and those without money, those who are old, those who are young, those who are Jewish, those who are not Jewish. The comprehensive concern for all people is exhibited in Jesus' life here. Everyone is significant in his eyes. Tonight, we're going to be highlighting Jesus' love specifically for children. And we're going to be talking about how that small detail should challenge our thinking as we go about our day. We don't want to start thinking like the disciples. They rebuked the people. We don't know if they thought Jesus was too busy or if they were tired of crying babies or the little kids were getting in their way. But they got all worked up and they scolded those who were bringing the kids to Jesus. Based on what Jesus has been teaching, my thinking is this, that the disciples had a bit of pride creeping in. An attitude of self-importance. We're not like that unjust judge. We're not like the Pharisee, and yet in comparing to others, who were they like? They were just like the Pharisees. So this attitude of self-importance creeping in, like the unjust judge or the Pharisee in the previous parables. And so Jesus says in verse 16, when the disciples rebuked the adults, the other adults, for bringing the kids, they were looking at the stain upon the children. Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Both Matthew and Mark relay similar scenes. Could be the same exact scene. Again, remember, this was probably a regular occurrence for Jesus. And it could be the disciples are looking at this saying, hey, the timing is not right here. Will you guys just bug off here? Leave the master alone. Mark says that Jesus' response, in at least one of these occasions, that Jesus was indignant in his reply. Jesus dug his heels in on this one, and he wouldn't budge. What does he say? Let them come. This is a command. You let them come. You are not the authority here. You don't get to say who comes to Jesus and who doesn't come to Jesus. You let them come. That's a command. And then he says, do not hinder. This is both a command and a warning. The implied is you don't have the authority here, and if you usurp the authority here, you don't want to go there. So let them come, do not hinder, and both of those commands are rooted in the following truth. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' authority is rooted in truth. It is rooted in the truth that to such as these children belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is not saying, hey, listen, all of these kids belong in the kingdom because I like kids. He's not saying, hey, all these kids that are surrounding me, they all get in. That's not what he's saying. Don't make it go there. It's a different message. We're not going to preach it this morning regarding children and faith in our Lord. But what Jesus is not teaching here is that all of these kids belong in the kingdom because I like kids. What he's saying is this to the disciples, that by dismissing these children, you are in danger of dismissing a truth that I have been trying to teach you repeatedly. What is the truth? The truth is that the kingdom is made up of those who come to me like these children. These kids have an attitude. Sometimes we think that when she has an attitude, oh, that's a bad thing. That's not what we're talking about here. These kids do have an attitude. They have a resolute way of thinking. And they don't even know it, which is what makes it so pure. First of all, they had an attitude of humility, an absence of self-importance. An absence of self. They brought nothing to Jesus. In fact, that wasn't even on their minds. Why? The word that's used here can apply to both very, very young infants and young children. What do they want to do? Eat. Sleep. Pray. No. Play. That's what they want to do. They're not thinking, hey, how can we impress Jesus here? Oh, hey, I heard mom and dad talking. They're bringing us to Jesus tomorrow. We better be on our best behavior. They're not thinking that. That's not even in their minds. The kingdom of heaven is made up of those who come to me like little children. They have an attitude of humility. There is a lowliness about children. They're needy. And to an extent, they're helpless. With every infant and child, there's a necessity to depend on the mercy and the grace of another. But they also have an attitude of faith. Say, where is their attitude of faith being exhibited? Toward their parents. With innocent simplicity, they believe that their parents would do right by them. That's what little children believe. I can trust mom. I can trust dad. Let me share with you an interesting cross-reference here. It's in Psalm 131, where the psalmist says, oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. See, the psalmist is praying, Lord, I am striving not to be a proud person. I am striving to be a person who simply trusts you. My heart's not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I don't have a high opinion of my own opinion. I don't let the things that are too great or too marvelous for me bog me down. And if you've studied the Word, you know there are plenty of those kind of things that are just like, I don't understand this. I won't believe until I understand. That's not the psalmist. So he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like what? Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Just trusting in mom. A simple faith. A simple belief. A restful position. Where nothing can go wrong. Why? Because I'm with mom. I'm with dad. One author says this, blessed, regarding Psalm 131, blessed smallness. The safety of humility. He says the psalmist here reflects honestly on his refusal to give in to pride or anxiety. He's not dreaming about how to become famous or powerful or renowned. His attitude is marked instead. His attitude is marked instead by humble sanity. I don't occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. Instead, he has calmed and quieted his soul like a small child, secure and docile and silent in the care of his mother. Author Dane Ortlund says this, the Bible is replete with assurances that it is those who embrace this healthy quietness of soul to whom God draws near. After all, what does such an attitude communicate? It declares to the Lord that the one is trusting in Him, not in his own plans or cleverness, or ambitions. What Jesus is saying in Luke 18 is that just like little ones depend on their parents, so do God's people learn to depend on their Father. So verse 17, Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child with an attitude of humility and faith, with an attitude of lowliness and trust, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This is not a new message. But he seizes the opportunity in the day in and day out routine of life to say, here's the truth illustrated. It takes an attitude of humility and faith to come to the Father, believing that I am a sinner, needy and low, trusting that His gift of Jesus is my only hope. See, in a way, the disciples came at this situation from the perspective that these children needed to grow up before they could begin to understand the things of God like they had. But instead of requiring that the children first become like them, Jesus turns the tables. And he said that the disciples must themselves learn to become like children. And just like Jesus took the children up in his gracious and loving arms, so he will do for the disciples. As they, with an attitude of Christ-like humility and simple faith, reach out to him. You think they're going to need this lesson in the days ahead? You think you will? It is why it's here. So what do we take away from these short verses? Two things in particular. There are more. But I think there's two main things that we want to glean from these couple of verses. Number one, we learned that Jesus receives children and takes time to bless them. When does he do that? He does it in the midst of pressure-packed ministry. I love it when I see one of our elders sitting down out in the foyer talking to a child. Because in so many ways, they are modeling their Lord. They're modeling their Lord. What a touching account this is in Luke chapter 18. In its smallness, it reveals so much of Jesus' concern for individual people. Jesus was not too busy for children, though his disciples thought he was. So what does he do? Again, number one, what do we learn? What do we take away? Jesus reminds his disciples that their mission is not only to the mature and the learned, but to the small and the weak as well. Don't find your importance on the stature and state of the individual you are ministering to. Find it in obedience to God's commands. If he calls you to minister to children, buy it up. You are doing the work of the kingdom. Number two, the children in the passage here serve as a wonderful picture of the kingdom of God. Children of the kingdom, and I'm not putting an age on that. Children of the kingdom, those who are kingdom-minded, what does that mean? It means to grab hold of the eternal perspective that God has over this temporal world. This all around us is all going to end. What's going to last are the people all around you for eternity in one place or the other, in heaven or hell. There's no in between. So these children serve as a wonderful picture of the kingdom of God. Here's what I mean. Children of the kingdom are accepted before the Father because of what their attitude shows. The simple, dependent humility and faith of a little child is to be a picture of the disciples' attitude in walking with God. Let me say that again. The simple, dependent humility and faith of a little child is to be a picture of the disciples' attitude when walking with God. In the kingdom and in one's daily walk, to be a child at heart is a good thing. A very good thing. So friend, simple message with a simple question. Is yours a walk of humility and faith? The call here is to find our worth in Christ, and an attitude of faith and humility demonstrate our heart's position before Him. See, when we act out humility and faith in the biblical constructs, here's what's happening. Our heart is being revealed. An attitude. A resolute belief that God calls the shots and I'm thankful to Him and bring myself under His authority. And He's the one that I listen to. And He's the one that governs and guides in this life that I have for Him here. Like a child needs, so we need Him. Like a child trusts, so we are to trust Him. May God challenge and change us. And may God mold our ministry through these truths. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, sometimes simple truths are the most profound. They just hit us square between the eyes. I wonder how many times we have thought that childlike faith wasn't very mature. And in our evaluation of maturity, we have skipped over the attitudes of humility and faith. We've thought, oh, well, I've memorized all of this scripture. Well, I've been attending this church for this many years, or I have been involved in this ministry for generations. But Father, our Lord Jesus seems to be teaching his disciples here, yeah, but what about humility and faith? What about just coming as a sinner in need of mercy and grace? What about just believing that what God has said stands, whether I understand it or not? Well, the whole council teaches us to learn and to grow and to even work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Much of what we know as followers of Christ is progressive. What you call us to do is to live humbly with our God. And so would you, Father, through your Spirit and the Word, bring a conviction. A conviction upon believers where they may be acting out of pride and self-importance rather than childlike humility and faith. And God, would you bring a conviction upon an unbeliever who has never called themselves a sinner or saw their need of salvation? God, I pray that they would humbly bow before you and receive the gift of Jesus as their only hope for rescue. God, I pray that we would be a repentant people. And in repentance, know the victory that comes as we yield to you and to your authority. Childlike faith, what a challenge. What a tall order. God, I pray that we would grow and mature because we come back to the basics of seeing our need and knowing you're the only one that can meet it. Our worth is not in all of the accomplishments that we orchestrate in this world. Christ alone. Our worth is found there. In his name we pray. Amen.